Amelia, the Trader's Point, how's it going? Well, hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Alex. I get to serve as a campus pastor at our Midtown location. So huge shout out to those of you at Midtown and at every campus or wherever you're watching online. We're so glad to be able to get together and worship the Lord and seek Him. Before we jump into the teaching, I want to remind you of something that Pastor Kyle said last Sunday. We're going to begin a week of prayer and fasting. It's something we do as a staff twice a year. And this year, our leader decided to do this as a church so that we can be praying and fasting for God to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Now, we believe that God has some great things in store as He continues to use us as a church, but we all need to be in prayer together. And so you can go to tpcc.org/prayer and fasting and you can get all the information there. I will point out that one of the things that we will do is we're going to pray at the exact time of the day every day this whole week. And I'm excited about that because wherever you go, whether in the city or even if you have to go somewhere around the globe, you can join us in prayer at the exact same time. It's also dear to my heart because my wife and I dated for long distance for 2.5 years, 2 different continents. And we prayed at the exact same time every day. And it actually worked out for me. She's pretty cute. So let's make sure that we're connecting with each other and doing that. Now, we're going to be jumping into the end of this series, Summer Road Trip, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. The title of this message is Fill Up Before You Go. And there's going to be a subtitle with 3 words. And the 3 words are Jesus gives power. Tell the person next to you, Jesus gives power. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, please meet us today in this place. May your Holy Spirit be guiding us, encouraging us, challenging us, speak to us this morning. And we pray that you will guide us with your word from now forever until eternity. To pray these things in your name, Jesus, Son of God. Amen. Have you ever run out of gas at the worst possible time? I know that I have, though not with my car. I ran out of gas with a lawnmower. You see, I'm a terrible gardener, believe it or not. And I decided one day that I was going to take care of my lawn. And so I went to Lowe's and I bought a lawnmower because I wanted to use this myself. And I know it was a really good lawnmower because it was red and it was shiny. And so I bought this lawnmower and brought it to my house, and I put it on the lawn, and I knew I wanted to get those really nice, cute lines that some of y'all get when you're mowing your lawn. And so I lined it up in my lawn, and then I pulled the string, and nothing happened. And I realized then that I was out of fuel. And at that point, I could identify with millions of people around the world, including a woman named Bertha. Now, Bertha was married to a man that liked to build things in his garage. And one of the things that he wanted to build was a car. And so he worked on this for months and finally got this thing together. It wasn't much of a looker, but he wanted to build this car in order to do something for their family. And so he tried to sell it, but because it wasn't a good looking machine, he wasn't having much luck with that. And so this led him into deep depression, and he started to complain and to moan about it. And at some point he decided to completely give up. And his wife, being the leader that she was, she decided that she was going to change the situation, and she took over. One day when her husband was out of the house, she took her 2 boys and decided to go on a road trip. And so they got in this machine that he had built in his garage, and they started a road trip of about 66 miles from the place where they lived to her parents' house. And halfway through the journey, they ran out of gas. Now, you know the feeling of running out of gas when there are no gas stations around. And this was the case for Bertha and her two boys. There was nowhere nearby where they could get fuel. And so being the leader and the problem solver that she was, she found a pharmacy and she figured out if she could get a solvent, a chemical that could work as fuel, she could make the machine work again. And so she bartered with the pharmacist and convinced him to sell her this substance. She found a solvent and poured it in the engine, and lo and behold, the car worked. And she made that machine go. Now, many more things happened in the course of that trip. They ran out of water for the engine. And so she used her hairpin to unclog the line. And they filled it with water. And it kept going. And at some point, the brakes were not working. And so she found pieces of leather and put them in the brake pedals so they could work. And finally, she made it to her destination. And she became very famous. In fact, she became so famous in that region that they started to sell those cars. Now, I forgot to tell you the name of her husband. She was married to Carl Benz, the founder of Mercedes-Benz. This was the first road trip ever in a vehicle, and they run out of gas. So 130 years later, there I am. I have no gas, and I'm looking at my lawnmower, and I have a decision to make. Do I leave it be and call somebody to do it for me, or do I figure it out? And I thought, I'm going to figure it out. And so I went to the gas station, and I picked up some gas, and I brought it back to my house, and I looked all over this brand new red shiny lawnmower, and I figured out that if I could pour gas into an orifice, that it could work. And so I finally found one, and I knew it was the right one because it had a magic lamp on the top. $400 down the drain, right in that moment. But as I don't know if you've ever felt in your life like you are perhaps out of fuel. Maybe you are a believer and you've been doing this Jesus-following thing for decades, and you're just feeling out of fuel. Or perhaps Christianity is new to you and you don't know how you're going to serve Him in the way that He has called you to serve. Or perhaps you're not a Christian whatsoever. Somebody invited you here this morning or sent you the link to watch online, and you're going, I don't know about this, but what I do know is that I have experience being out of fuel myself. In Acts chapter 19, we see a group of believers that are following Jesus. They are trying to figure out how to serve Him best. And Paul finds them and tells them about this fuel that will never run out, about this way to get a strength that will never leave us behind, that we will be able to use forever and ever. Now, the context of this passage is that Paul shows up and they are letting him know that they've been baptized before. Now, at the time, baptisms, especially in that region of the world, were somewhat fairly common. Baptism by immersion. People would be immersed in order to show their membership to some sort of group. But this was purely a thing that signified that they were following that particular leader. The baptism of Jesus is different. It is by immersion. We are immersed in water. But the Bible says that as we follow Him, as we decide to put our trust in Him, that we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells them, you've not been aware, you've not been told that when you are baptized in Jesus, that's not like any other way that you put your membership in some other group. That is a way in which you say yes to the Savior of the world and you receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a context in which we find these believers as we finish up this series, Summer Road Trip, where we have made these stops and we have learned that we need to be people that are hospitable and usher people into the kingdom of God. We have learned that we have to disciple others and make sure that we're passing on what we've been taught, and that we are able to contextualize and to share the message of Jesus wherever we go. And on this layover and this road trip, we are going to find out what those believers found out, that there is a fuel in the Holy Spirit that He has given us in order to accomplish the mission. Here's what you can write down if you're taking notes, is that when Jesus gives a mission, He gives the power to accomplish it. When Jesus gives a mission, he gives the power to accomplish it. As believers, we all have been given a mission. We are not left on this earth just so that we can enjoy the grace of God alone, but so that we can be with others and we can serve God in a particular way. And we have to receive this fuel that we get from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to learn from these believers in the next few verses how that happened. Now, in verse 4, Paul is saying to them, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. And then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Here's what we can see in this passage is that Jesus gives power to every Christ follower in an extraordinary way. There are many things to break down in this passage, and we're not going to get a chance to dive too deeply into it, because diving into the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is like trying to swim the whole ocean of the planet. But we're going to get appetizers and a moose bush, if you will, where we can learn what these believers learn from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? You see, Jesus came to this earth. He actually is God in the flesh. Jesus, who was born in a manger and lived for over 3 decades, and then he, as a sinless sacrifice, gave his life for us. And through that was able to pay the penalty for our sins. And then 3 days later, he came back to life, conquering death. There are many witnesses that saw this. There's historical evidence that Jesus actually came back, that he conquered death. And he actually hung out with hundreds of people for a few months. He ate with them. He taught them. He ministered to them. And so there were many, many witnesses. And at some point, he knows that he needs to, in the body, go up to the right hand of the Father. But he tells the disciples, I am going to leave you a counselor. I am going to leave you a spirit. It is my spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is with you. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does so many things, but there are a few that I can share with you in the short time that we have left. For example, the Holy Spirit gives us guidance. I've been getting into baseball recently because my son has been playing and he's so excited, and so I'm learning so much, and I've been watching Major League games so that I can learn how to do that. And I saw that some of the pitchers were able to now get some sort of direction from a device they use now that's called PitchCom. And through this device, the catcher doesn't have to do any signs anymore, but they can receive this information and hear it, and then they can throw the ball in the particular way that they need to throw it. Now, the thing with PitchCom is that it's good for pitching in a Major League Baseball game, which only happens at a certain time of the day, at a certain time of each year. But for us believers, we have guidance in the presence of the Holy Spirit who is with us every day of our lives that we don't have to turn off, because he is with us and he gives us direction. Now, the Holy Spirit also gives us gifts. He empowers us in extraordinary ways. And the New Testament mentions in several places how the Holy Spirit does that. And Paul definitely talked to the Ephesian church about this. He also talked to the Corinthian church about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, he says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. What is he saying here? This is not an exhaustive list, but he is saying the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to have extraordinary wisdom and knowledge. He gives us the ability to have faith, to be able to pray for healing that will happen either overnight or over time, to pray for miraculous working of Jesus, to pray for, to deliver prophecy and to have discernment, even to be able to deliver the word of God in a way that other people can understand. There are so many ways in which the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, there's a few words in here that may trip some of us, because in a church like ours, there are people that come from many different traditions. And one of them, for example, is the word tongues. Sometimes when we read this word, we think of the fact that there are people that we have observed in the past that have done this in front of us, and we may not understand it. Now, in the original language, that word actually meant language. That may be a little out of context for English speakers, because we don't use the word tongue to denote language. In other words, I don't tell you, hey, I am speaking the tongue of English right now, or I am fluent in the Spanish tongue. We don't use it that way because it'd be weird. But what we do use is the word language. In other languages, though, those words are interchangeable. So in the Spanish language, we do use the word for tongues in order to denote language, and we also use the word language. And the reason I'm saying that is because one of a couple of things is happening in this passage, and I believe that we can explore that and receive that. Is either these believers were receiving a language that was given to them so that other people could hear the word of God and the gospel. This happened in Acts chapter 2 when they received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in all these languages. And people who were visiting from other places of the Roman Empire, they could understand them in their language. Or it could also be a prayer language, something they're receiving in order to minister to the Lord and to their heart. And so either way, we can connect with God in this way. But what I do want to say is this, the line that we need to draw is this. There are some extreme interpretations that say that in order for us to show or to display our salvation, we need to have the gift of tongues. And that is not the case. It is not what we see in the Bible. What we see in the Bible is that we are saved because we have put our faith in Christ, because we have said, yes, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and I go to you, only to you. Now, there's another word in here that may also trip us, which is the word prophecy. And sometimes when we hear the word prophecy, we hear that and we may think of an eight ball, or we may think of some sort of oracle or magic lamp, and it really is not that. In the original language, the word prophecy means to speak forth. It is a forthtelling of the word of God. And so there may be revelation that God gives and we forthtell that. There is the word of God. And so whenever you see teaching that is happening, whether in your small groups, when you encourage one another with a word from the Bible, when you see preaching in a Christ-centered, Christ-believing church like this one, that is also speaking forth the truth of God. And we are able to tap into the power of God in a way that is very special. Now, I know that there's so much more we can say about this, but I've been trying to figure out a way to be able to find a principle that we can use for this, so that as we go on our own journeys, we can continue to get to know the way the Holy Spirit works. And so I was meeting with a very respected theologian called Landon Rose. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Landon is one of our pastors here on staff, and I love connecting with him and chatting with him. And the way that he shared this principle with me, I think it's very appropriate. He says, prophecy is God speaks, we speak. And I just think that's beautiful. God speaks through his Holy Spirit, through his word, and us believers, Christ followers, then we speak and we deliver the good news, and we do that because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you may be wondering, well, how am I gifted? I don't see any of the things that you mentioned or that Paul mentioned to the Corinthian church or anything in the New Testament. I don't see that in me. And if that is you, I want to help bring this down to the molecular level with five questions. And the first question is this: what does the church say? Here's what I mean. If there is a gift that you think you have, something that you think you're good at, that you may be able to serve the church with, then what do people around you say? Christ followers, what is the reaction? Do they say this is something you should continue to pursue, or do they run away? For example, if you love singing and you feel that God has called you to sign up for the worship team, but every time you sing, people run. That may be a sign that this is not your gift. But let's say that you have the gift of hospitality, or that you are able to minister to people, or that you are a great teacher for children, and people see this and they affirm you in this way. Christ followers tell you, this ministered to me because the way God is using you. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect now. No, we are never perfect, but we can identify ways in which our passions can meet needs, and the church can affirm that. We can also ask, what does the Spirit say? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, another thing he does is he gives us the power to receive peace that surpasses all understanding. As believers, we can leverage this peace when we're looking for direction. The Holy Spirit can give us a peace that most people will not understand. And you have seen it in other believers when they go through very difficult times and they are able to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. So if the Spirit is putting that in your heart, it may be that what you're passionate about is the gift that He has given you. Also, what does the Bible say? There's not going to be a gift that God gives you that is not mentioned in the Bible, at the very least in principle. Some of you may say, well, the Bible doesn't mention kids ministry. That is true. The Bible doesn't say kids ministry, but Jesus does say, let the children come to me because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a principle that we can find there. Does it give you joy? Now, notice that I'm not saying, does it make you happy? It can make you happy the way you're gifted as you serve God in this way, but you may be called to serve Him in a very difficult time. And if that is what is supposed to happen, then you want to have joy, because happiness is fleeting, but joy in Him is everlasting. And does it give other people joy? Are you able to minister to other people and to do that in a way that lets them know that they are loved by God? And so we have made it very specific and very accessible here. Hopefully you all received a card on your way in. If not, you can go seek it out on the way out. But it is a card where we have marked the different areas where you can serve here at Traders Point. And the majority of us are going to be called to serve in our local church. There may be others that are going to be called to serve in other parts of the world, or maybe other cities or regions, but as we are called here, and the Bible says that He dictates the times and the places where we're to live and work and breathe, that means that we are to get connected in our local church and to minister to the body and to do that in the way that we have been gifted. Some of you may be thinking, well, I don't want to do it because it's just greeting. It's just babysitting. It's just connecting cables. And if that is you, I want to encourage you to not have an attitude that says it's just fill in the blank, because anything you do for God is for the kingdom. So I want to illustrate this with a story. It is the story of my friend Eric. I met Eric at a church we were serving at in Florida years ago. And Eric told me what he had experienced in his life. Eric had been far from God for most of his life. And he was so far from God, he was working as a video editor for film industry for adults. And he was frequent attender to nightclubs and places like that. And so he did that because he wanted to fill this hole in his heart with all that. But at some point he realized he couldn't. And he told me that he was at one of these nightclubs. And he realized at that point, none of this is filling me. I've been pursuing this for years and none of it is giving me what I'm seeking. I think I'm done. I'm done with this life. And he made the decision that he was going to end his life on that same day. And so he got in his car and he started driving. And as you would expect in South Florida, traffic is there always. There's always traffic. And so he didn't think too much of it, except that in this one street, there was a man with what I call a lightsaber and a vest. You've seen them because we have volunteers that do that out in the parking lot. And this man was moving the lightsaber in this way, basically moving traffic into the parking lot of the church because it was a Sunday morning. And so Eric gets a little frustrated, but he decides, well, he needs to go to the bathroom, so might as well just go stop by the church. So he parks his car, goes into the lobby, and guest experience volunteers chase after him, but he ignores them and says, I'm not here for what y'all are doing. This is not for me. I'm here to use the bathroom because I have an appointment to get to. So he runs to the bathroom, and one of the guest experience volunteers had the mind to figure out how to minister to him. So when he came out and he realized when he met Eric outside of the bathroom that he couldn't get him into the auditorium, he decided to give him a gift. And he said, just wait here before you leave. I got to run in and get something. And he found a Bible and put it in Eric's hand. And Eric took it, got in his car, and drove for a couple hours down to the Florida Keys. He found a dock, and he parked his car, got out, walked on it. And here's the way that Eric described it to me. He said, the breeze was hitting my face, and I was about to jump when I felt a nudge that I needed to read that book. So Eric took a few steps back and he got in his car and he read for hours. And he read about the abundant life we can have in Jesus, about the fact that he forgives our sins no matter how big, about the fact that he died for him and that he gave his life and came back to life for him, that he loved him that much. And with all that love, at that moment, he gave his life to Jesus. And you see how this guest experience volunteer that did that, that person was not just greeting. That person was ministering. That person gave the best sermon Eric had ever heard. And so the way that we have to understand what we're serving in our local church is that whatever we do is helping in getting hopeless people connecting to the hope and the help that Jesus can give. And we do that in many different ways, but we do it in ways that will give him glory because he gives us power in extraordinary ways to serve him. Now, continue to read in verse 9. It says that some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. And so Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him, and then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Here's the other thing we can learn from these believers is that Jesus gave them the power to withstand and adapt in the face of opposition. I love the reaction that these believers have is that Paul is basically using the same play that he did wherever he went to start a church, which was this. He would go into the synagogue first. He would preach a sermon. People would throw tomatoes at him saying, you're wrong. And then he would take the ones who believed and they would just simply find a different venue. And I love that. I love that he didn't sit there going, oh, that was a terrible sermon. They're not listening to me. But that he was so compelled and was so persuasive that he took the people that would follow Jesus in that moment and would go find a different venue because the church is able to be adaptable and flexible. And by when I say the church, I mean you and me, the people of God. It reminds me of the way the water works. We used to have a house where we lived in the bottom of this hill, and so we would get a lot of moisture. And so we had to prepare to sell it, and part of that was treating the crawl space in order to eliminate the moisture. So the contractor came in, and they blocked all the walls with plastic, and then he said that we needed to spend more money in what's called a sump pump, which basically takes water out. And I was a little put off with the fact that we needed to spend extra money on this, because we were already covering this crawl space with plastic. And so I told the contractor, why do we need something else? And he said this, because water always finds a way. And the church is the same way. The church of Jesus, the reason that we're still reproducing, multiplying believers after 2,000 years and will continue until Jesus comes back, is that the church always finds a way. This is why the church grows deeper and larger in the face of persecution around the world. This is what we, for example, see the church in parts of the regions of the world like China, where before the civil war in 1949, Christians in China were about 500,000. And then almost beyond 70 years later, they multiplied and they're more than 60 million and possibly even way more than that. In Iran, for example, Christianity is growing annually at a rate of 19.6%. In Afghanistan, you know, we had a war there, but Christianity is growing there at a rate of 16.7%. The church always finds a way. Amen. And by the way, I know that you are like this. And those of you who are married, the reason that you know you are like this is because some of you all men were very persistent to get the woman you're sitting next to right now. And the reason that I know is it's very easy to tell y'all married up. And so did I. Because it takes one to know one. We were persistent. And those of you who are single, you may be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. You're persistent with the relationships you want and the experiences that you pursue. One of the bands that I love the most is U2. I love U2. And when we lived in Florida, I found out that they were going to have a concert in Tampa, which was about 4 hours from where we lived. And so my wife and I decided we were going to go and get great seats. And so we bought the tickets months in advance, and we went to this concert. And y'all, it was amazing. I worshiped in that concert. I worshiped Jesus in that concert. But it was so great. And so best concert of my life. We drive back to Miami. And then months later, I find out that U2 was going to be playing in Miami, basically in my backyard. And so I told my wife, we have to go. And she said, why? We already went. And I said, because they're here, they're going to come here to my backyard. These are, by the way, first world problems. I mean, nobody does this, but I wanted to go. And so we saved again, and we got really good tickets. And then the day of the concert came a few months later, and I go to find the tickets. And guess what? The tickets were lost. Somebody had lost the tickets. And so I was devastated. I was so sad. And my wife, being who she is, she went online and found the cheapest tickets that we could find. And so we got to the stadium and we climbed up as far as the nosebleeds are and even beyond that. Yo, these tickets were behind the Jumbotron. They were that far away. The air, the breeze, cut the music of U2, but we did it because we wanted to find a way because of the love, the passion that we have for that. Y'all, we always find a way for the things that we love. But the reason that we do that as believers is not in order for our name to be known or because of some selfish desire. Here's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 that shows us. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. The reason that we serve God, even when there's opposition, is so that others can know, so that we can have the boldness to show with our actions and speak with our words the gospel of Jesus, so that other people will know and come to him, so that they can find the hope that we have received in him. And that is the purpose that we have. Somebody said it this way. A certain amount of opposition is a great help to a man. Kites rise against, not with the wind. And so opposition and persecution will be part of what we go through. In our part of the world, we're not experiencing persecution because our lives are usually not in danger by preaching the word of the gospel. But we do experience some sort of opposition that is relational. People may make fun of you because you're serving in a church. People may see that you are different because you have found Jesus, and that's all right. You may find obstacles to serving God, but because we're doing this so that his name can be glorified and others can know, we do it and we will always find a way because Jesus gives us the power to withstand and adapt in the midst of opposition. Now, we keep reading in verse 17. It says that this story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike, and a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored, and many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. And a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. They were doing witchcraft, and they took all the witchcraft books and they burned them. The value of all the books was several million dollars. But the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. I love that. I love that Jesus gives us power in extraordinary ways. I love that Jesus gives us power through the Holy Spirit to withstand and adapt in the midst of opposition. And I love the fact that he gives us power so that the world will know who he is. So that the world will know who he is. It reminds me of the prayer of Jesus that we see in John 17. On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus is ministering to his best friends, to the disciples, and they're having supper together. In fact, they're having communion together, and he is connecting them with what he's about to do. And then he prays, and his prayer was so powerful that they heard it and memorized it and wrote it down for us to have. And there's a verse in chapter 17 of the book of John that tells us what Jesus was saying. He said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. He's once again giving us the objective for how we are supposed to follow him, is so that the world will know. We receive this power in the Holy Spirit so that the world will know who he is. And we've received this power so that we can pursue him in unity. And some sort of counterintuitive unity that allows us to come together, those of us who have different backgrounds, in order to show who he is because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And notice that what they were spreading the word about was the idea of having a powerful effect. That they were having a powerful effect. And I don't know how that hits you, but I know that for me, I want to see what that powerful effect is. I want to see the Holy Spirit doing things that are extraordinary in my life. A few weeks ago, I was having lunch with Pastor Bart from our Carmel campus. And we were talking about the things that give Bart life. He loves to talk about discipling others and reproduction and multiplication. And I love hearing him talk about all that. But we were having lunch down the street here in Whitestown. And at some point we see that an elderly woman begins to lean to the side of her chair. And so her husband sees this and he begins to hit her to try and get her to respond. And so they slowly bring her back down. Now, I don't know if you have ever been trained in CPR. I've been trained in CPR 3 times in my life with the dummy and all. But in this moment, I was the dummy because I did not jump in to do CPR. I was scared of what was happening. Now, luckily, there was somebody else in the restaurant who was able to do CPR on this woman. And so while this is happening, we could look at each other and we decided to pray. And as we're praying, there were people in the restaurant. There were other believers in the restaurant. How cool is that? I don't know if they come here or not, but they were believers. And we all started praying as we're eating Thai food. I mean, we're just praying with bad breath, but we're praying that the Holy Spirit is coming down in this moment. And then after a few tries, the lady who was administering CPR, she actually said she's not responsive. There's no vitals. So she continues to do that. We continue to pray. And then at some point, she takes a breath. And she comes back to life. And Bart and I look at each other and we go, whoa. That was the best lunch we've ever had. Now you may break that down and go, well, there are many things that are happening there. Sure, but I believe that the presence of the Holy Spirit was there. That many of us believers were praying for that, and that something powerful happened in that moment. And that is the kind of power that the Holy Spirit gives, is the power to seek him. Now, he may not answer in that way. For other people, he may answer in a different way because he dictates our seasons and how long we are on this earth. But he will always answer with this powerful effect of the Holy Spirit. And I love that going back to chapter 19, he says in verse 21 that afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. Now, there may be a handful of you here that are actually called to that part of the world. I know that I am not, though I would like to be called to Italy because it's awesome. But for the rest of us who are called here to this time and place, we have to figure out with the Holy Spirit how we are being called and empowered, and in essence, what is our Rome? What is our destination? This is not to say that we don't enjoy the journey as we travel with Jesus, but what is that season that is ahead of us that he's preparing us for so that we can serve him, so that we can be with him and be able to embark on a journey that gives him glory. And so what is that to you? Is it serving here somewhere? Is it serving in this region, in this part of the world, or somewhere else? And some of you may be wondering, well, I want to do that, but I haven't even decided to follow Jesus. And today is the day that you are receiving this and learning that Jesus died for you. He died for your sins and gave you full forgiveness and is alive today and wants to give you this gift of the Holy Spirit in a very specific way in your life so that we can fulfill what he has planned for us, so that we can give him glory. And so as we finish this series, Summer Road Trip, the idea is not to look at that phrase and think to ourselves, when my road trip and these stops spiritually is over. Far from it. This is just the beginning. And the encouragement today is to be fueled with the Holy Spirit so we can serve him in the ways in which he has called us. Now, in order to finish, I'm going to ask you to please stand up. Wherever you are, stand up. And I want you to put your hands like this as a symbol of the fact that you're about to receive something. And what is that? Instead of finishing with a prayer, we're going to finish with a benediction. This missionary that was in Ireland for a long time, his name was St. Patrick, and he would create these benedictions to bless people with these prayers as they would embark on new seasons or new journeys especially. And he wrote one that I want to speak over us as we decide today to start being fueled with the Holy Spirit, to usher people into the kingdom, to disciple others, to bring the word to others in their own language, and to be powered up to serve him in the way he's called us to serve. And this is the benediction. May the strength of God pilot you. May the power of God preserve you. May the wisdom of God instruct you. May the hand of God protect you. May the way of God direct you. May the shield of God defend you. May the host of God guard you against the snares of evil and the temptations of this world. May Christ be with you. Christ before you. Christ